You got to get passionate about this thing. If the cross doesn't move you, nothing will move you.
I'm offering you something that's greater than silver and gold. I'm offering you something that's greater than an increase in your pay on your job. I'm offering you a...
There's no shortcuts to the glory.
We've got to get past week-to-week living. We've got to multiply our prayer life. We've got to multiply our effort.
And we are willing to give. God will always give it back to us in good measure, that is pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Hey, thanks for checking out our Christian Life Church podcast. You will be hearing from one of our pastors or guest speakers, either at our Frankfort or Lebanon campus. Prepare your hearts and your minds to receive a word from God. Thanks for listening. Enjoy and receive this message.
Say what I believe the Lord would have me say to the church tonight, and I will step aside as soon as I'm done. Tough crowd tonight, I can tell already. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 13. Here Christ pronounced judgment upon the scribes and the Pharisees when he said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." What a tragic picture that the Lord is painting here when he says the door is open and you can rightfully go in, but you don't go in, but you're standing in the doorway. And your religiosity is preventing others that want to go in from going in. So here's what I'm going to preach for just a little while tonight. Please don't block the door. Please don't block the door. Lord, we need your help tonight. I need your help tonight. Your servant stands in need of prayer. Lord, let the inspiration of your spirit rest upon my mind. Open my heart and my mouth and my mind to cooperate together that I may speak your word, Lord, to this congregation tonight. Open the hearts of the hearers tonight to receive the word of God, Lord, that we may be more effective than we have ever been before, God, in reaching our world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. It appears in Scripture that the scribes and the Pharisees were engaging in very childish religious behavior. It's like something that I would see a couple of seven-year-olds doing, perhaps when somebody needs to get through, but they get in the door and they stand in the doorway and they put out their arms and they stand there and they say, "What's the password?" And you guess and they say no, and you guess and they say no, and finally you say, "Look, kid, I'm going through." Or eventually, if you're savvy enough, you know the magic password that gets through the heart of the kids, and you pull out the piece of candy, it's the password. And you're able to step through and go through. Jesus describes such a strange scene that the scribes and Pharisees were engaging in this childish religious behavior of standing in the door. They didn't want to go in themselves. They wanted to talk about going in. They wanted to brag about going in. They wanted people to see them hanging near the door, but they truly never went in. They would stand in the door, but in their religiosity, somehow they were blocking the door from others and preventing others from being able to go in. You've all seen children that way. They're playing together and they grab something, and what do they say? That one of the first things that children learn is to say, "Mine. That's mine." And the other kid said, "But I want it." And they say, "No, it's mine." And they just take and put it away somewhere. And the other child is eyeing it, watching it, saying, "I want to play with that toy." But they say, no, you're not playing with it, but it's mine. It's this kind of child play that I see the scribes and Pharisees in. And Jesus addressing this, and he says, "I've offered something, but you don't want it, but you can have it. But you don't want what I'm offering, but what you are doing is standing in the door and preventing those who want it from being able to have it." What a terrible, terrible scene. Jesus condemned the religious leaders for blocking the doorway to heaven. They themselves didn't enter through the doorway to heaven. They rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They favored their own ideas over God's word. It was what they thought, how they felt, what they wanted, who they wanted to be in charge and lead. They chose the things of this world over the things of God. In their refusal to accept God's way, not only did they not go through the door, but what they were doing is they were literally blocking the door, preventing others from being able to go through. In our text, it's the religious folks who are guilty of blocking the doorway of heaven. This is not a blanket statement tonight. This is not a blanket message tonight. What I'm doing is preparing us to think about the fact of maybe the ways that we would stand in the way of sinners. How would we prevent the world from being able to find Jesus? What would we do to cause someone to feel like they're in, I'm not? Oh, how in the church it becomes so easy for us to have our own groups, our own friend groups, our own fellowship groups, our people, our class, my Bible study, my platform, my microphone, my office, my position. I don't want to be overly dramatic tonight, but what I'm trying to point out is for those of us who are in and around the church the majority of our life, when we have built a life around the church, which all of us should do, by the way. If your family, your home, and your life is not built in and around the church, you ought to make the church not part of your life, not some extracurricular activity, but you ought to make the church and the things of God the center of your life. Your family ought to not find it strange when you say, when you're getting ready to leave and go somewhere on Sunday, and you look at one another and they say, "Well, Mom, where are you going?" And you say, "To church." And they look at you strangely like, "Really?" No, this ought to be where we always go. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here on a Sunday evening because you want to be here, but I'm trying to talk about what we need to normalize in our life. But those of us who, for the majority of us that are in this house, you're here 2, 3, sometimes more times a week. Some of you volunteer and serve in different areas, and you're in and out of the church multiple times throughout the week. This becomes so common, so ordinary, so normal. We have our place, we have our seat. For many of you, I know whether you're here or not because I just glanced to where I know you always sit. Because you're always here. And if you're not sitting there, you must not be here. And so church becomes normal. It's where we walk to when we're called forward for prayer or to come forward for worship. It's where we stand after service to talk to our groups. We're here. This is us. This is where we are. And then when someone decides they want to walk in and this is their first time or second time or fifth time to be here and they come in and it's normal for us, we're in our spot, but what about them? How are they finding their way into our conversation, into our community, into our lives? It's this place that I see the church today. It's the followers of Jesus Christ, the disciples who in Luke chapter 18, verse 15, rebuke parents for bringing their children to Christ. And in Luke 18, verse 39, they rebuke blind Bartimaeus as he cries to the Lord for help. There was one time that men had to tear up the roof to get the sick through the house down to where Jesus was. Why? Because there were so many people, they were blocking the door. They probably didn't mean anything by it. Neither do we. I know they say in preaching and teaching that no sermon is successful if you don't feel a sense of tension as the message is being built. I feel an overly exuberant amount of tension in this room right now. Please don't let this be something that causes you to shut the ear or close the ear to what I feel the Spirit is speaking to the church, because all of the things that we're doing, I'm not preaching against them. As a matter of fact, I'm preaching for them. Get in the church. Get your groups. Build your life around it. Have friends in it. Be faithful. Have your spot to sit. Do all of these things. But we must be mindful of how easy it can be for somebody to walk in hungry, needing God. For somebody to walk in broken and their life in shambles. And for us to be going through our routine that is blocking the door for a hungry soul from finding Jesus. So as a church, we got to do more than smile and wave. We've got to do more than just be friendly once in a while. What we've got to do is step out of the doorway and say, come on in. Come on and be part of our group. Come on and be part of my life. Come on, I want to get to know you better. Come on and be part. Come on, you're one of us. Men, particularly religious men, all throughout the scripture have had a knack for blocking the door to people with needs. Yes, there was a group of four that tore the hole in the roof to get people down to Jesus, but it ought not be in the house of God. It ought not be that there has to be three or four or five that tears a hole in a roof for a sinner to be able to come through and find salvation. For someone that comes in hurting, broken, or in need to be able to have to fight through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. Am I in the word tonight? But it ought to be that we open the door and say, come on in. Let me help you to the cross. Let me help you to Jesus. I doubt they meant anything by it. I doubt we do. They were just so caught up with their own need that they didn't have the wherewithal to think about making room for a man who was worse off than them. Well, I need the touch. I need the move. I need the blessing. I need the word. I need God. All of us do, but look around you at a world that is broken, that is in dire need of God, that comes to walk in the door. Not one of us, I would dare say not one in this room. Nobody could make me believe that somebody in this room would physically walk to the door and stand in the doorway and say, no, not you. No matter how vile the sinner, no matter how far they have gone, no matter how dark their life may be, no matter how terrible their reputation is, I see a church. I'm blessed to be part of a church that'll hold the door open, that'll save a parking place for the broken, and hold the door open for the needy, and save a seat for the one that's desperate, and lead us to the altar. But this message has got to remind us, those people walk in our doors every week. What are we doing to lead them to Christ? I think this text describes the state of the church, not just this church, I'm talking about the church world. If it doesn't, I don't really know what does. Maybe some ask, Pastor, how do we block the door? I don't know, I could give you a list a mile long, but I promised you tonight that I wouldn't preach a long, long time, but I want to take enough time to be able to say what it is that I need to say. But first of all, I would say that the church, the number one way that the church blocks the door is by the lack of true intercessory prayer. Oh, well, that's a pass for me. Oh, no, that's how we block the door, because you and I have got to reach a point of intercessor. There must be intercessor. There must be some midwives. There must be some intercessors that'll pray not for my need, not for what's going to bless me, but move ourselves out of the way and say, God, I'm coming to you in prayer, not for me, not for my family, and not for my blessings, but God, I'm praying for the lost soul. I'm praying for the one that walks in the door next Sunday. I'm praying for the person I meet at work. I'm praying for the person I run into at the supermarket. God, I want to be an intercessor. I want to be one that's already praying for them before I ever meet them in their need. I know I asked this question last week, but it bears to be brought again. How long has it been since we have prayed for the lost until we got lost in our prayer? How long has it been since we were interceding for the lost that we reached a point of travail? I would dare to say that many of us block the door because we're failing in intercessory prayer. Our prayers are, bless me, give to me, what's in it for me? Most of our prayers are spent praying for things that make our lives better. But how long has it been since we've made the hurting, the broken, the needy, the lost, the center of our travail? Because some folks will only be reached when the church prays them into the doors. Our good music, our wonderful preachers, our good pastoral team, all of our ministry and ministry leaders and classes and student programs and all of the fellowships and groups and everything, that it's all wonderful, it's good. I hope we keep getting better at all of it. But there are some things that only come out by prayer and fasting. How do we block the door? We block the door by not opening our door for personal fellowship and relationship. In a survey done by Barna some time ago, they asked the number one reason why people come to church. Yes, 95% of the people that visit a church for the first time have come by an invitation, 95%. They come by an invitation, but most people who come for the first time, Barna says, are looking for something that is missing in their life. They're looking for something they do not have. They're searching, 95%. Not everybody that walks in the doors of the building is looking for something, but most that come in the doors of our building are searching for something, something deeper, a deeper walk with God, something more than what they have. And the number one thing that they are looking for when they come in the door is they are looking for opportunities for relationships. Don't let that word relationship worry you or confuse you or push you away. What I am saying to you tonight, if I break it down in real simple terms, they're looking for you to open your door of fellowship and saying, come on and fellowship with me. Come on, let's go to coffee. Let's go get dinner. Let's get together. Let's talk. Let's build relationship. Let's get to know one another. No, it ought to not be strange. We're people in a community. We're people with the same, with some sort of same common ground. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe on the Lord. You wouldn't believe here if the Word of God was not some sort of foundation in your life. Come on, we've got to come together more than we ever have. Church, we need to fellowship more than we've ever fellowshipped. We need to come together more than we've ever came together. And in doing so, open the door to somebody else and say, come on, join the party. In the early church, they went house to house in fellowship daily. They went daily in fellowship in breaking of bread. That's what they did. Eating together has been in the lives of Christians from the very beginning of the early church. I do a lot of that. It's my favorite part of being of fellowship. It's what's for dinner. Our fellowship must never be overlooked as, well, that's over here. But the most important thing, some of us get the idea that what we're trying to do is just get people to come in the doors of our building and come sit and hear a preached word and come to the altar and repent, get baptized, receive the infilling of the Spirit, and be part of the church. And that's where it all is. But you know what they're looking for? They come in just looking, can I just be me? Can I just meet somebody that'll meet me at the point of where I am? We've got to break down some of the walls of brother and sister. We've got to break down some of the walls of how long I've been a member and what position I hold. We got to break down the walls and say, come on, I'm a sinner just like you, saved by grace. I'm trying to hurry. The third place that I believe we block the door is we block the door through lack of worship. Sincere, heartfelt worship. And for that, we have no excuse. Tonight in this service, whether you liked it fast or whether you liked it slow, whether you liked it new or you liked it older, I know not in every service can we do every genre of music, but there were opportunities tonight for everybody. I looked around the room tonight intentional because I knew what I was preaching. I looked around the room tonight to look and see the young lifting their hands and the elder lifting their hands. That's the way it ought to be. Not every song's going to be my favorite or yours. Not everything's always going to be my deal, but I'm not going to have an attitude or even speak against it. What I'm going to come do is walk in the door and I'm going to say, boy, look at those kids. They are loving that music. They're loving that song. Look at them up here in the front. Look at these students up here worshiping God. May not be my style, but I'm going to just worship with them and let them rejoice because they're in church on a Sunday night. And when it's my style, you know what they're going to do? I promise you, I believe with all of my heart, they're going to worship with you. Why is worship so important? First off, we're created to worship. God inhabits the praises of his people. But there are some things that only worship can do. I know As I grow older, I find myself teaching more than I've ever taught. I see myself gravitating. When I think about my favorite preachers, I often now, where I used to look for the powerful evangelist, now somehow I seem to be drawn to the deeper Bible teacher with great theological breakthroughs. It's what I like. It's what I enjoy. It's the place that I am. But listen, there are some things that only worship can do. We can come and deal with the intellect and the mind and the thought, and we can preach and teach the word, but there's sometimes we've got to live out the word, and we've got to let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We've got to come lift our voice, lift our hands. We've got to participate in worship. We can't come sit on our hands because it's not what I think it the way it ought to be, but he inhabits our praises. So we must not block the door. When people enter, they don't come wanting to find a dead, dry, formal church. If they're looking for that, they can find it on about every other street corner. I refuse to pastor a dead, dry, lethargic, spiritless, Christless church. That's not who we are. But we're a blood-washed, born-again church. I'm not going to rev you up tonight. I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to do that. But an environment of worship is irreplaceable for a hungry heart. Oh, I long for the days that we get in the middle of worship and the church is worshiping so that just the worship in of itself calls people to a point of repentance and to an altar, and they come, and that is the message. They're singing the message. I believe it was last week or week before last. Pastor Ken Gurley from Pearland, Texas. Many of you know him and may follow him. He mentioned his father. And he talked about his father's prayers. And it was so inspirational to me because he talked about his father's prayers and he said, my father almost always sang his prayers. And I thought, okay. And it began to resonate with me. Why not? David did. Do you know most of the psalm were prayers that were put to music? They were often prayers that were put to music. It's how David prayed. Listen, worship and prayer are almost synonymous. I don't believe you can do one without the other. We can say a prayer, but when you pray a prayer, come on somebody, when you break through in that prayer, it's going to lead you into a point of worship where we begin to magnify Jehovah, when we begin to exalt the name of Jesus, when we... Miracles happen in an environment of worship. Every time we come together, there ought to be prayer and there ought to be worship. There's a spiritual drawing in an atmosphere of worship. My praise sends a message to everybody around me and to heaven itself. My praise is my appraisal of him. He inhabits the praises of his people. My praise, when I start saying, you are holy, you are beautiful, you're my father, you are good. What am I doing? I'm appraising him. I am telling him. Heaven is hearing. Everybody around me is hearing what I am saying. What is it that I am doing? I am appraising him. God, you've been better to me than I've been to myself. God, you are my greatest friend. It is creating an atmosphere. That's why when we walk into the doors of this room and the music starts and people begin to worship outlandishly, it ought to be okay with every one of us, because what we are doing is appraising him, and we're saying, God, I want you to know that I'm not ashamed of who you are or of your name. Just a couple of more points, and I'll take this home tonight. We so often block the door the lack of stewardship giving that will bless others. Now, I say this on the heels of a tremendous Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night, this church gave more than $2,650 to bless a missionary to put a foundation in for a new building in Tanzania. We blessed the missionary that came through and shared his story. What a tremendous outpouring of love. Some of you responded so spectacularly and gave in tremendous ways. But I want to tell you that consistent stewardship, not just from those that have deep pockets and have the ability to give, but every one of us can do something. And biblical stewardship ought to be part. I know I don't preach about money all the time. And please don't get upset with me for touching on money tonight. But it requires money. There has been a cost to the spreading of the gospel since the book of Acts. And so when we start talking about evangelism, when we start talking about reaching our city, when we start talking about impact that's coming in 15 weeks, all of these things require money. It requires finances. It requires stewardship. It requires giving. If we all bless the kingdom in the measure that God has blessed us, I have a feeling that every need of the assembly would be supplied. God's plan for the church will always work if 100% of this church participated according to the word of God in tithes and offerings. We would have no problem doing whatever it is that we need to do to reach our community. So often I talk to pastors around the globe that say, if we only had the finances, we would. God never, never, never let it be said of Christian Life Church of Frankfort that we became stingy and close the door on revival. I don't want to block the door. I made up my mind a long time ago, and my wife knows this, and we live this way. I don't really own anything. Whatever I have belongs to the kingdom. If it's needed, it's available. Whatever I have, whatever time, I give it. Whatever it is, I give it. Oh, I believe that I will never be able to outgive the Lord. You know why? Because I was raised by my mom and dad, who every time my dad would get in a financial crisis, he would always say, it's time to give. But dad, you're in crisis. It's time to give. I'm going to give my way out. And not some of the time, but all the time it worked. And now at 90 years old, getting ready to celebrate his 90th birthday, the first part of June, I have a feeling that just like David, he would say, I once was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. How do we block the door? We block the door by lack of real evangelism. Evangelism must not be what we do. It must not be a part of the church. It must not be part of a program. But evangelism is what we are about. Every service should be an evangelism service. Every Bible study ought to be an evangelism Bible study. What do you mean by that? That means as soon as someone says, hey, I'm ready to be baptized, okay, we're ready. Our Wednesday night Bible study ought to turn into evangelism. Our Sunday night service ought to break out in evangelism. It ought to not be reserved for Sunday morning. We ought to come in here. Every service ought to be about souls. We get caught up with our own needs, and we block the door. Sometimes we do it inadvertently. We simply fail to make our mission in the church about evangelism. They were indifferent to the need. This is where many churches of the world are today. They were looking to enter the kingdom, but they didn't want to work in the field. They were caught up with the prospect of reigning with Christ in Jerusalem. So caught up with it that they couldn't be bothered with an outcast looking for a doorway to heaven. Can a man truly love God with while at the same time ignoring the lost that is crying out from a dark place. The church, I feel, the church has become at rest. We have become at ease in Zion because we're not looking beyond our own selves to notice that there is a lost world all around us, that there are people with needs all around us, the wounded, the hurting, the broken. They're all crying out. The harvest field truly is white and ready to harvest. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. How many will we miss because we don't open the door of evangelism when the opportunity presents itself? Tomorrow at work, at school, next week in the supermarket, when you meet that person that you hear complaining about what they're facing, what they're going through, the broken relationship, the need, don't close the door and walk away. But that's the very moment we need to open the door and we need to step in. And we need to say, do you know Jesus? Can I share a testimony with you about when I was where you are and when God reached his hand down and brought me out? There's a world that needs Jesus. There's a world that's crying out. The thing that we must be careful of is that our ear is attuned to the cry of the lost. Jesus said it like this, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Will you open that door? Will you invite him in? Will you say to him, come on in? I don't want to get too so busy that I don't have a place for you. I'm calling on every person, young and old alike in this room, longtime member or new person in this room today. Can you look beyond your own needs tonight to hear the cry of the lost world that are standing at the door? Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Every time you run into that person, that's Jesus standing at the door. Will you turn him away? Or will you clothe him? Will you feed him? Will you pray with him? Will you help him in his dilemma? I invite you to stand with me across the room tonight. If everything we do as a church, with everything that this summer is going to entail, with all of our evangelism efforts, our quadrant evangelism that's about to kick off here very soon, all pointed in the direction of citywide impact in August, and we're excited about it. But if everything that we do and all the money that's spent and all the energy and effort, if just one soul is reached, it will be worth it all in eternity. When we get over there and we stand before him, it's not going to be, let me see your Bible. Let me see those cool covers, Dylan. Let me see what your creating. Let me see that beautiful Bible. Let me check out that suit and that tie. Let me see those nice shoes. Let's talk about the car and the house God blessed you with. Listen, that's not going to be the conversation on Judgment Day. My wife so eloquently pointed it out a couple of weeks ago. When we stand there on Judgment Day, we're going to stand there, but we won't stand alone, because there's going to be a great crowd of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses is either going to be testifying for us or against us. You know what you're going to take to heaven with you? If you could just get your family saved, and if you can reach one or two in your lifetime, it's going to be worth it all. Some may have ability to reach more than others and do more than others, but I don't want to stand before him empty-handed. But I want to be able to stand before him and say, God, I gave you my best. I gave you my all. I gave you my heart and my life and my energy and my effort and my worship and my prayer. I feel that's what the Lord is calling us to tonight. If you're in this room and you feel the heart of this pastor tonight that's preached my heart, and you want to just say, God, I'm coming tonight once again to consecrate all over again, afresh and anew. Maybe you already did today. Maybe you did last week. But you want to come once again just to say, God, I'm coming to reconsecrate everything that I do. I don't want to block the door to anybody from coming to you. If you're in this room tonight and you don't know him, I invite you to walk to the front of this room with these that are already gathering in tonight. What a beautiful expression. What a beautiful move tonight. Come on, join. Everybody ought to just join in and around the front tonight. Let's just come and turn this house into a prayer room for a few moments. Let's just pray and ask God, Lord, is there a way that I may be blocking my family or blocking my neighbor? Can I hold the door open? Can I be the one that ushers them in? Can I save them a seat at my table? Come on, let's pray. Don't just come stand around tonight. Let's come and desperately seek God for just a few moments. Oh, that's what we're here to do, to give ourselves to you, Lord.